We open our Bibles together this morning to God's Word in Philippians, the New Testament epistle of Philippians. We're going to read chapter 4. In chapter 3 of Philippians, the apostle said, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Seems that in his mind he was going to conclude his epistle, but he's led by the Holy Spirit in the third chapter to express his desire and ours with him that we be found in Christ, not having our own righteousness. Having finished that part of salvation and righteousness in Christ, he returns to the conclusion of his epistle. And in chapter 4, he will address the matters of the soul. He will care for the soul of God's people. Philippians chapter 4, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. He that hath ears, let him hear God's word. We look at verse 4 this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you have not heard it yet, again, I say unto you, rejoice. God calls us to rejoice in Him, calls you and me. How do you respond? Would you use the word joy to describe you? Would you use the word joy to describe your life today? Would you use that word to describe your heart today and the work that you did in this past week and all that happened to you in the past week? Would you use it to describe your life in your family, in the church, under trial and temptations? Would you say, I have a joy, an irrepressible joy, always deep down in my heart? Or do you find often, instead of joy, bitterness, hopelessness, anger, and despair? Do you come to this verse, verse 4, and think, well, this is really like a spiritual pep talk? Yes, yes, I know we're supposed to do that, but you know that's really unrealistic, to rejoice all the time. That's simply not possible. And maybe you even hear these words with hurt and are insulted, in a sense, by this word of God, because you say, if you knew the trials and burdens of my heart, you would not be saying these things to me. Is your life monotonous, without purpose, without direction as a young person? Do you say concerning this word of God, that's not really possible, because I try to struggle just to get through each day? Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, God would not call us in His word to rejoice always if that were not possible by His grace. When God comes to us with an imperative, that's what this is, it's a command, rejoice always, then our response to that command may not be, I can't do that. And if we do say, I can't, the words are not, I can't, but the words are in reality, I won't do that. Augustine, the early church father, has the famous saying that he would say to God, command whatever you will and give grace to obey these commandments. This commandment is not based on simply a feeling. It's not based on the circumstances of your life. It's not based on what you're going through right now at this moment. But this is the fruit of God's grace. Rejoice in the Lord always. Joy is the theme of the book of Philippians. The word joy is found 16 times in the epistle. And over again, the Apostle Paul is expressing his personal joy in the Lord. He's expressing in this epistle constantly his joy in the Philippian church. And he's calling them constantly to rejoice and to have the joy of Christ. In the chapter that we read, he calls the Philippians my joy and my crown. He says in verse 10 that he rejoiced in the Lord greatly over them. He testifies that the Philippian church was not just on the calendar or on the radar, but it was a joy in his heart to think about the Philippian church. He himself in the epistle tells them that he rejoiced in the prison cell, for he is writing this from a prison. In the first chapter, he relates to us that as he is under arrest for Christ's sake, he has received news that many ministers in the churches have become more bold because he is imprisoned, and their motives were not good. They thought that since Paul was on ice, they could exert themselves to prominence. And the apostle says, I therein do rejoice, so long as Christ is preached. Yea, I will rejoice. If they're more bold preaching Christ, I rejoice in that fact. And he was joyful in the Philippians because they were like-minded. They were lowly. And so joy is the theme of this epistle. Joy in the Lord. That's a settled thing in the heart. That's the assurance that God is ruling over all things today for me. It is not optional. It is not to be occasional. It is not governed by the circumstance God has placed you in. It is not something that is rooted in your disposition, personality type, but it is His grace. And God may command His grace, and He may command it to you today. Rejoice in the Lord always. I call your attention to that. Rejoice in the Lord always. I want to explain, first of all, this striking imperative. Secondly, the only possibility. And then finally, the continual practice of joy. What jumps off the page when you think about it, and so strikes, is that the emotion, and joy is an emotion. The emotion of joy is being commanded, is an imperative. Rejoice in the Lord. It's a present tense imperative, so that it may be translated this way, keep on rejoicing. The word always is added by the apostle not because it's necessary for the meaning was clear, keep on rejoicing, but because the admonition is so striking, so it's made clear, always. And again, we say, how can that be? And how can it be that my emotions can be commanded by God? Because we think our emotions are simply something that we're subject to, that we really don't have any control over. I lost my temper. I didn't have any control over my temper. I'm not happy. I can't get myself out of this. I'm very bitter and upset by these things. I can't get over that. How can emotions be commanded? And God says, I command the emotions. I who command the wind and the waves, and they obey me. I who command the entire creation, I also command my children in their hearts too. And I command, rejoice. Emotions. We are not simply helpless victims to our emotions, which means that we are responsible for our emotions before God. Note that in chapter 4, there's a long list of commands concerning how we feel. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 8, think on these things. Commanding what we think about. We say, Lord, I can't get rid of these thoughts. And he says, think on these things, whatsoever things are good, lovely, of a pure report. And so we're commanded to have this joy, this gift of God's grace, which is that pleasure, that assurance down in our hearts, to have that disposition, that emotion down in our hearts that we belong to the Lord and that we are resting moment by moment upon the Lord and what He is to me. So the force of the exhortation must be very clear. Joy is not simply a suggestion. It is not a goal. simply. It's not simply that we say occasionally, you know, we ought to have more joy in our Christian life. It's not for some temperaments, as I said. It is not simply the icing on the cake for a few, that few attain to this joy. It's not simply that we say, well, we should have a little joy now and then too. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And this command is not unique. If we're thinking that we're dealing with one verse in the scriptures tucked away here in Philippians, then that's not true. I would commend to you a study of the word joy and rejoice in the Bible. In the book of Psalms, it's filled. Psalm 33, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Psalm 34, verse 1, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Psalm 35, verse 9, and my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in the God of my salvation. Psalm 4, verse 7. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine increased. Psalm 4 is written by David as Absalom is seeking to kill him. The circumstances held no joy for him at all. And yet he says, thou hast put gladness in my heart. Deep down, even then. Jesus was a joyful man. Psalm 45, verse 7, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Yes, Jesus was the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, who bore our iniquities, who traveled that path of pain for our sins, but at bottom, underneath that, was the joy of his God in his heart. Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was before him endured the cross. He gave the Beatitudes. Blessed, happy are ye, he said, when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad. For so they persecuted the prophets which were before you. He described us as his disciples primarily as joyful. He said his disciples were like those who would find a hid treasure in the field and who for the joy of that treasure sold everything they had, gave up everything else that they might have that treasure. He said to us that our expectations in him should always be joy. He will say to us, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He said in John chapter 16 that his joy was like a woman in travail, that now we have pain and suffering, but yet there's the joy when that child is delivered. So he said, when you shall see me, though you go through trial, your heart shall rejoice. We could go on and you could study the epistles, Peter and Paul. The Bible does not teach us that joy is a side blessing, that it's nice from time to time. It does not say that it's not important for the Christian life. We may not say, you know, there's other things that are more important. Duty. Sometimes we say to our children, when we give them a command to do something, we say to our children, I don't care if you like it, just do it. But God does not speak that way to you.
He does not say that. He doesn't say, just do it. He says, rejoice in doing it. Because it's not simply a human emotion, but joy is the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Christ. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's the queen. But if there's to be love, there must be joy. Love, joy, peace. Joy is the settled assurance. It's the settled disposition, affection, attitude of the heart. Down in my heart of resting in God and belonging to Jesus Christ and possessing His salvation. It is an emotion. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Shout for joy. But it is an emotion operating through grace, resting on God and His Word. And God commands our hearts today. That's probably the most important thing to remember. God commands how we are to feel. May He do that? Of course He may do that. He came to His disciples in the storm-tossed boat and said, peace, be still. It is I. Don't let your heart be troubled. He was commanding emotions. He said to His disciples after they returned from preaching, and they were enthused about all that had happened, the people who had been healed, He said to them, yes, yes, but what you need to rejoice in is more this, that your names are written in heaven. And the point now is crucial. The Christian is not simply someone who in their mind assents to certain doctrines. Do we? Yes, we do. But that's not merely the Christian. The Christian is not simply someone who performs certain duties of obedience before our Savior. Do we do that? Yes, we do, but that's not the heart of it yet. A Christian is not simply someone who's living a certain lifestyle and goes to church. Do Christians do that? Yes, they do that. Yes to all the above, and yes to more that we could above. But it's deeper than that. It's something far more reaching than that. And what is that? Why do we do the doctrine? Why do we want to live the Christian life? Why do we come to church? Why do we call ourselves a Christian? We do that for the joy of it. The joy deep down here in my heart that I am in the Lord. In regeneration, God gives us a new heart. He gives us replacement surgery. And in that heart is a new life and new emotions. And that heart is commanded by His Word. And that heart responds in those emotions. Those emotions are not plastic. Our joy is not put on. It was put in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our joy is not simply an outward show to others, put it on a smiling face, but it's the state of a heart resting upon Christ, my Savior. And now God says, I do not only command what you do, your actions, but I command your emotions behind the act. Of course He does. Of course. He says, don't hate, but love. Don't covet, but be content. Don't fear, trust. Don't lust. Be ye holy, Don't despair. Rejoice in the Lord. And so the gospel comes at this point too, with the call to repentance. A gloomy, morose, bitter Christian is sinning no less than a covetous, lustful, hating Christian. You can put it this way. If our Christian life is only a drag, something to be endured, do I have to? If that's the way it is, then there's a deep cloud of darkness in our hearts. Then we're not walking the way of conversion in Jesus Christ. And our heart is not near to the heart of God. Now, of course, I want to mention here that in this present life and in our bodies and in our minds, we struggle with depression, and that's a real thing. And we struggle with mental afflictions. The Lord sends those to us. And they are perhaps the most difficult of all. And in our own bodies. And so we seek the help that God will give. We speak to each other. We speak to pastors and elders. Perhaps we need to go to a Christian counselor, or we go to our doctor. We go to our doctor to help. And we struggle sometimes. It comes to each one of us. We struggle with God's ways. And we become discouraged. And we live life now under trial and testing. And then sorrow comes into our life. Heavy sorrow. Enough to bring us to our knees. And yet God says, He calls us to joy. Yet, Habakkuk, where we started the service, yet, though there's no stalls in the field, so there's no cows in the stalls, there's no harvest to be gathered, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Beloved, God is not calling us here to do something distasteful. He's not calling us to gloominess here. He's calling us to delight in Him at all times. Rejoice in me. This is an imperative. I have saved you. I am, says God, I am all that I am always to you. I will never be anything other than what I am in my faithfulness to you. Rejoice. This is not a distasteful thing. This is not something that God is being inconsiderate of your life today and the conditions of your life. And if He were knowledgeable of your life, He wouldn't say that. And this is not something optional. And it's not impossible. Rejoice in the Lord always. The possibility is God. It's not us. It's God. Rejoice in the Lord. I've been trying to define joy to you using the words and its assurance, its disposition deep down in the heart of the joy of God. Joy is the Spirit, when the Spirit of Christ is in us, is the response of the Spirit in us to God. Psalm 34 They looked unto him, and their faces were lightened. This poor man called, and the Lord heard him. Jesus' words that I quoted before, ye shall see me, and you will be glad. Joy is the emotional response of the heart of one saved by grace when we stand in the assurance of God Himself. Now, there's other things that the Holy Spirit brings out in us as a response of standing before God as well. There's certainly awe. If you know Him, you will stand in awe of Him. There is humility. We will say with Peter in Isaiah, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. There are other responses, but this too, that when we see Him, full of His glory and grace, we rejoice. Now note with me that the reference, rejoice in the Lord is a reference here to the enthroned Jesus Christ. That's very plain if you read the book of Philippians, especially the second chapter where the apostle said that He deeply humbled Himself upon that cross, and God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name above all names, that at His name every knee shall bow and confess. The reference here is to the exalted. Rejoice in the exalted Lord Jesus Christ is the idea. And the idea is that all of Christ in His glory, all of what Christ has done is the work of God in our salvation. So the point is, rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ, in all that God has done for us. He has not only forgiven our sins, but He's given us eternal life, the resurrection of the body, and our head, Christ Jesus, is now ruling absolutely over all things on earth and in your life. Rejoice in Him. The object of joy is God in the face of my Lord Jesus Christ. If you look for joy any other place, you will not find it. You cannot find it. Everything else is going to come up empty. If we're simply happy in our circumstances, we really couldn't ask for more. Your circumstances will change. If we have an imaginary life that we go to where everything is just the way we want them, we go to that in periods of stress, that will vanish away. If our joy is found in friends, nothing wrong with good Christian friends. If our joy is found in our family, the blessings that God has given us in our family, if it's rooted just in that, people and family disappoint. If it's found in money, you can afford what you want to do now. If it's found in pleasures, if it's found in the ways of the world, if it's found in possessions, all of these joys are going to take wings in your life, and they're going to fly away under the moment that you need them. They will forsake you. But God does not disappoint. God does not forsake. God does not change. He is the fountain of joy. Psalm 16, verse 11. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And so we must pursue joy in God. Are you doing that? The world, our flesh, and the devil seeks to destroy joy in the Lord and put out this excuse for joy, this false joy in the world. The world says, you want to be happy? Be yourself. enthrone yourself. Manifest is the word now. Manifest yourself. Do whatever you want. You'll be happy. Seek yourself. The flesh within us agrees with that. And very often we say, I want to be happy. And I don't think God's way and God's commandment in my marriage and in what my duties are, they're not making me happy. And so the solution is to make myself happy. And then I'll be happy. And the devil comes to us and says, you know, you're a fake. You're a fool for believing in Christ. There's no substance to this stuff. You should just forsake it. Give it up. And so we fight. We fight for joy. But our weapons are spiritual. Our weapon is the Word of God. Jeremiah 15, verse 16, Thy word was found, and I did eat them. And they are the joy and the rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said God's word was the joy of his heart, because in them he discovered that he, Jeremiah, was called by God by name. We do that in prayer. It is good for me to draw nigh unto God in prayer. We pray that we might rejoice in God and be comforted in God. We fight for joy by walking by His grace in the path of obedience. If we do not obey God, then your life will be filled with regret, with tears, and with hurts. It will. But we will have no regrets when our delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law meditate day and night. Joy is found in the fellowship of God's people. It is. We are not alone. We have God's people. How dear to me, O Lord of hosts, are the tabernacles of thy grace. And then we find joy when we walk in truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Truth. Truth is who God is. Truth is the Holy Scriptures. Thy, Jesus said, thy word is truth. Joy is found by delving into the truth of the Word of God. Do we have little joy? Is our joy in the heart like a flickering candle? Do we have little motivation and inward drive in this life? No motivation? Are we just existing? Do we go from one fad to the next fad? Are you and I in the Holy Scripture, the very Word of the living God to the soul? God delights to show Himself through the Holy Scripture. To this man will I look, even to him who fears and trembles at my word. And so we study. We study especially the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom we belong. We study His birth, His death, His resurrection, His ascension. The Gospels are our joy. They're the good news. And we study salvation by grace, something that the angels constantly want to look into. They can't get enough of it. Our joy is in the Lord. Rejoice always. As I explained, that word is added not because the meaning wasn't clear, but it was added because of the anticipated response. You mean to say always? Yes, that's what I just said. Rejoice, continue to rejoice in the Lord. Always. Always makes, is addressing the rub that comes to us. You say, Lord, well, there's days that when things are going well, I'm happy, but I can't in any sense say that I'm always happy. I'm not happy in life, and I'm not happy when death comes, and there's sickness, and there's trials, and my soul is bowed down, and it's heavy. And so we say, so we have heard the sermon, and we can't argue with it. But we say, Lord, how? How? And so I have these 4 points in conclusion. Number one, I'm not telling you to do this. I need to listen to this as much as you. But my point is, the one who is telling you to do this is not someone who does not understand and does not know the way that you take. God is speaking to us this morning. Rejoice always in your Lord Jesus Christ. We do this when we hear God Himself speaking to us of the reality of the joy of which He is the author, down in our hearts, deep down in our hearts. And if He tells you to do this, He will give you grace to do this. For God is not unjust. He does not simply call. He gives grace. He will give you that grace. Ask Him. He will. Number two, remember that God deepens our joy through trial. The circumstances of our lives arranged by God are not arranged by God to crush the joy out of you and make your life miserable and leave you bloody and beaten on the side of the road. But the purpose of God's trial is to work His grace. The trials of this life for us an exceeding great weight of joy. We read in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, the apostle saying to the Thessalonians believers, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction." When Paul began to preach and they began to believe, the afflictions came to them and the persecution. "Ye received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." They received joy. So it doesn't mean that we just smile our way through it. We do fall down. We do weep. We do cry out to God. But we know that these are God's ways of deepening our trust and our joy in Him, ridding us from our false joys and leaving us just with the one all-sufficient joy in Him. Psalm 73, verse 24, "And whom have I in heaven but Thee, and having Thee on earth, there's naught that I can yet desire." God is that good. Number three, we rejoice always when we consider the perfection of our joy in the day of the Lord. At the revelation of his glory, our joy shall then unbounded be who see God's face eternally. One moment when you see him, in death or in the resurrection, just one moment. And all sorrow and sighing and weeping and tears will be gone. And we will rejoice. And then number four, joy is found in submission to God's will. Falling down and confessing that God is God and I am not, and God is good. And God is so good to me, a sinner. In 1932, there was a Presbyterian pastor in the eastern United States. With his wife, they had three young daughters, and she was expecting their fourth child. When his wife went into labor, she died, and the baby died. The pastor asked a friend of his, another pastor, to preach the funeral sermon. And while he was preaching the funeral sermon, he noted the pastor who was up in the front with his three daughters. The pastor was writing something on a piece of paper. After the funeral, he went to ask him, "What were you writing?" And he gave him his little note. And he had written this: "My father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight far too dim, but come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain all he will make. He made not one mistake. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day may never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake." God has made no mistake in your life. God will never make a mistake in your life. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you haven't heard it, again, I say, rejoice. Amen.